Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and look at this very beautiful scene we're going to consider, we pray that it will inspire us and challenge us to appreciate our Heavenly Father even more. Dear Lord, it's a wonderful moment in history what we're going to look at. May we capture the imagination of what it would have been like. It's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been a very amazing life. A very amazing life. We first read about him as a shepherd boy. Who was a shepherd boy? David. We first hear about him when he, with a slingshot, did what? Kill the giant. And then he would eventually become king of Israel. But there was one thing he really wanted to do. He really wanted to be able to do this one final thing, but God had said to David, sorry, not you. Can't do it. Now, one last thing he wanted to do was to be able to build the temple, God's temple. But God had said, no, David, you can't do it. You've been a man of shedding of blood. You've been a man of war. You can't do it. But your son Solomon will. And so having accepted the fact that God had said he couldn't do it, David thought, well, perhaps I can do the next best thing and get all the material. Get all the material. And so he did. He got all the material. But now in this final scene we're going to look at this morning, we see David coming together with all the leaders of the kingdom. And what would be the final audience between David and his subjects? And what an amazing occasion it proved to be. I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here in this chapter, a couple of things that took place that are interesting, that grabbed the imagination. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Here is David giving his present to the Lord, presenting his offering to the Lord for this temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 3, 4 and 5. Moreover, this is David speaking, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have on my own proper good of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. This is David now giving out of his own personal wealth. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, a 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold of things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hand of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know, as we read these verses that we just read, what we find is a man who truly loved God. It was his desire to give of his best. The gift was coming out of a willing heart. To give the best back to God. There is no question about the motives of the heart of this king. And I guess we could ask the question of ourselves. Do we give with a willing heart to God? Do we give our best? Do we really do give of our best to Him? And then we read how the people responded back to what the king did. 1 Chronicles 29, then verse 6, 8 and 9. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribe of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jethro the Gittite. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What a response. What a response from the people that were there that day. To give with a willing heart to the building of the temple. That they had a desire to make this a very special place. Obviously they had a very special regard for the king. There was a lot of affection there. And so they gave. But the point I want to make is that they gave with a willing heart. They gave with a willing heart. Can you remember another occasion back in the Old Testament when people gave with a willing heart? Interesting. For the building of the first temple in the wilderness, Exodus 35. Come with me there for a moment. Exodus 35. It's interesting to note, Exodus 35, and verse 21. And there came everyone whose heart was stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service. For the holy garments. They gave with a willing heart. To the point that the order had to be given for the people to actually stop giving. Exodus 36. Exodus 36. And those who were organizing the building of the temple in the wilderness came to Moses in verse 5, and they said, and they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service for the work which the Lord has commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and the cause to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They brought everything willingly. They brought everything happily. There was an overabundance. Back to the scene in 1 Chronicles 29. The people gave willingly to King David. And then David offered a prayer. And this is the prayer I want to look at this morning. A beautiful prayer that David offered. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's begin with this prayer in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What a way to begin a prayer. You are God. You are our Father. You are the greatest. There is none like unto you. You alone have all the power, the glory. You are all things. And when you think about this statement, how true it is, how true those words are, that God is the greatest. God is the greatest. There is none like unto him. Consider with me the following. Psalms 96. Psalms 96. Psalms 96. Sorry, Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Psalms 95, 6 and 7. We hear these words. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Very special. Today, if you will hear his voice. Psalms 96. Psalms 96, verse 10, 11, and 12. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the world rejoice. Trees of the woods rejoice. You know, it's a picture of God, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture. Psalms 97. Psalms 97, beginning with verse 1. The Lord reigneth, that the earth rejoice, that the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness around about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitations of his throne. Fire goeth before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax in the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. What a picture of God. Is there anything on this planet comes close to what we see here being described? God is majesty. God is power. God is wonderful. And you know, it's only when you look at our Heavenly Father as we catch a clearer picture of what he is to be appreciate the significance or the insignificance of what we are. The greatness of God, his majesty of God, the power of God. What a picture. And then we come to the next part of his prayer. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 and 15. But who am I? Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. In this section of this prayer, David is asking a very relevant question. But who am I? Who am I? Have you ever asked that question? Who am I? David reminds us that we are only strangers in a foreign land. Our days are only a shadow. How true. How true. I'm reminded of the words in Psalms 39. Come with me there. Psalms 39. Psalms 39 in verse 12. Here David is making the point in this psalm, Psalm 39 verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. I want to come to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is the faith chapter. But it makes an interesting observation here in Hebrews 11 and talking about all these people of faith. It makes these observations. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received a promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were pilgrims. Come back to verse 9, dealing with Abraham. Verse 10, rather. For it says it of Abraham, for he looked for a city who had foundations, his builder and maker was God. He looked ahead for something else that this world could offer. Psalms 90. Psalm 90, Moses makes an observation. Moses, of course, we know is alive in heaven. But Moses made this observation. Psalms 90. Psalms 90, verse 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, these words remind us, in the great scheme of things, life is very fragile, life is short, compared to eternity. Last Thursday, I was at a funeral of a lady who was 92 years of age, 1 month short of 92. And yet, you know, we go through the life sketch, we sing a hymn and the minister preaches, but then it's all over. You know, 90 years of living summed up in a 15-minute life sketch. And yet we know there's more to it than that, don't we not? You can't live 90 years in 15 minutes of a life sketch. And yet, compared to eternity, how short it is. And God wants us to have eternity. And within the heart of us all, there is a longing for something better. We like to think that there is something better than just being born, living and dying. There's got to be something more to it than that. And the hope that we have in Jesus is the only thing that we can have that can really offer us real hope. Real hope for each and every day. 1 Chronicles 29. Come with me there. Back to this prayer of David. First Chronicles 29 and 16 and 17 makes an interesting point. O Lord our God, in all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name, cometh of thy hand, and all is thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, if I have willingly offered in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Here in these two verses, the point is being made that God knows the heart. God knows the heart. David knew this. And he reminded the people that God knew their heart too. And the same applies to today. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with the fact that God knows you? He sees you. He understands you fully. I'm reminded of the following verses. 1 Samuel, come with me there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Interesting situation here when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, that in this house there was going to be the second king of Israel, which of course was David. And all the older brothers were passed before Samuel, and Samuel was getting ready to bring out the oil and to anoint one or anoint someone, and God was saying, no, not this one. Not this one. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Here was the Lord's advice to Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the heart. On the heart. God looks on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28. Come with me there. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Here David is praying for his son Solomon. And he says in these beautiful words, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. Why? For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Straight to the point. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Proverbs 11. Come with me there. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 verse 20. This simple observation. "They that are of a forward heart are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight." God knows. God sees. God sees the heart. Nothing can be hid from him. He knows all about you, what you are thinking. You cannot fool God. You cannot fool God. And when you stop and think about this point, are you comfortable with it? That God knows you. God can see and read your thoughts. And when you think you're all entirely alone, no, God's still there. You cannot hide from him. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18, we read the plea of David's heart. The plea of David's heart. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination and thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Here is the plea of David to prepare the heart of his people. Prepare the heart of his people, that they follow him with a perfect heart, with a willingness to be faithful. How can we do this? How do we do this? Philippians 4. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace of God. To appreciate the peace of God, to have God in our hearts, to allow him to lead us day by day. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Sorry, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." 2 Thessalonians, come with me there. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. And we go to verse 5. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And then I go back a couple of verses to verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God's faithful. As we read these words, what is the picture that is being given here? That God wants the best for you. He wants to guide you. That He is longing for us to choose to follow Him and to allow Him to lead. He wants to give us the best. And the best that He can give is, of course, Himself. 1 Chronicles 29. Come with me there. Back to there. In verse 19, in this little verse, we see a beautiful, tender regard that he has for Solomon. For he says in verse 19, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I've made provision." You know, that prayer. In this little part, we see the tenderness of the heart of David for his son, Solomon. How he would have hoped that Solomon would be faithful. And all that he put into this prayer so easily that he applied to his son could apply to us too, could it not? That we be kept faithful and true to Jesus. That we allow Jesus to lead us day by day. And now as we come to the end of the prayer of David, there is a command for those who are there in attendance, and this same command can so easily apply to us. Verse 20. And David said unto all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the King. Command was to praise. Should be praise and blessings for God. Do we do that? Do we give God the praise and the blessings that we should give? So easy to say, "Lord, I want this, I want that." But how reluctant we are to remember to say, "Lord, thank you, we praise you." Consider the following. Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Here's the reason for giving praise. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 verse 17. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 18. "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation," Psalm 35, 18. "I will praise thee among much people." Two reasons for giving praise: to remember what he has done for us. We are kept safe in his care. Do you praise him often? To rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord. Can we rejoice in God? Psalms 5. Psalms 5 verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them have a shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Good reason to be joyful, isn't it? Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 7. Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In this very well known verse, Philippians 4 verse 4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord, to be happy in the Lord, to know that He has got all things under control, we can trust Him. You know, for this prayer to come from King David at the end of his reign, it's a wonderful prayer. Especially when you consider some of the mistakes he made along the way. But really, when you think about it, it shows very beautifully what a wonderful God we serve. That he was able to do for King David. Work through King David. And what he was able to do for him, he wants to do for you and for me. If we will only let him. And if we do that, then with King David we too can rejoice and give thanks and give praise for our Heavenly King. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonders of your power, your might. We thank you for all you ever have done. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his resurrection, and that we today can have hope. And today we give you thanks, we give you praise for that. Because without that, what have we got? Nothing. And I pray that as we go into this week, that we will go into it with a heart of thanksgiving and a praise to you, dear Lord, because we need you so much. And we know that with you beside us, we've got nothing to fear. So grant us that peace this week, we pray. May we walk with you. May we talk with you. May we listen to you. And respond to your love. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.